You guys sing that pretty good. That must be one of your favorites. I don't know. All right. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Many, many years ago now, my wife and I attended a wedding of Allison, who had been in our youth group in Ashland when I was the associate pastor there. And her wedding was a Christian wedding. It reflected that. It was a good wedding. But I'm bringing up something that happened at the reception that I'd never witnessed before. Now, like at most reception, the entire bridal party was introduced, given seats of honor. There was a head table, and the happy newlyweds were introduced with all of the celebration and the, you know, clinging of the stuff so that they would kiss, and just like at most weddings. But after the bride and groom, lastly, they introduced the pastor and his wife. And the crowd stood up and gave him a standing ovation. Amy and I looked at each other. We were kind of surprised, dumbfounded, maybe shocked. You're not supposed to steal the bride of the, or the limelight of the bride on the wedding. And that had happened. And I didn't know the pastor, and by all accounts, he's a strong leader. He demands his way, but he didn't seem embarrassed that they put him last and gave them more honor than the bride and the groom. And as I was preparing for today's message, I couldn't help but think of that event. And I checked with my wife. I said, I want to make sure that actually happened, right? It was so long ago. And she was like, yeah, that's how it went. Now, sadly, the love of notoriety is a common pitfall. It's a temptation for all of us, but especially for those in gospel ministry. So much so that Paul addresses this in the next portion of our study. And Paul's been dealing with the division that was happening because people were looking at those who had either led them to the Lord or who had baptized them. And they were Christian leaders. They were well-known men. Paul, Peter also, they used the word Cephas in the text. Cephas was just an Aramaic version of Peter. Some were like with Apollos. Some even, we're just with Jesus Christ. We just follow Jesus Christ. But Paul was saying that the divisions that they were having over these men, it was, you know, who had baptized them, who did they prefer as the speaker or as a teacher. And it had really divided the church. And so Paul is addressing that, and he's addressing how some prefer rhetoric and how the Greek wisdom and how that the cross of Christ is really actually foolishness to those who could not imagine how a criminal who had been executed could actually save them. And Paul's taken them through several chapters now talking about this division. And so he gets to chapter 4, and I'm going to entitle today's message, See Us as Servants, Not Celebrities. See us as servants, not celebrities. The text is verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. And as always, I invite you to hear God's word as I read, and then we'll pray. So Apostle Paul, writing, says, This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts, of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from this text, that we would recognize that everything that we get comes from God. Really, that means that we do not boast. Our lineage, our ethnicity, our social and economic advantages or disadvantages, our intellect, our work ethic, our job, our income, our material status. Father, everything comes back to what did you bless us with? You ultimately get the glory, and we can't take credit for really anything. And Father, the Apostle Paul says that that even goes to this idea of ministry. So I pray that you would help me as I explain the text today. And Father, it's preaching to myself. It's an encouragement, but also a challenge that my responsibility is before God. He alone is my judge. Father, help me to be one who works hard to be found pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I pray that this would be the response of all of us as we make the right application to our own personal lives. And we'll give you thanks for all of these things, praying in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. As always, I try to get an outline, and I always try to make it somewhat memorable. So here's the first point. Our trust is from God. Notice in the first lines of chapter 4, he says that we are those entrusted. Our trust is from God. Entrusted is an interesting Greek word. It's a compound word combining two separate Greek words. And the first word is oikos. How many of you like oikos Greek yogurt? All right. If you like Greek yogurt, oikos is a brand name, and it really just means house. Oikos means house. The second of the words that's combined with that is oikonomos. Nomos is the word for law, okay? And so when you put house, law together, it is a manager or an administrator. It's a term of responsibility. Older translations, such as the King James, might say steward. Today, if we were thinking of just what does that entail, we might use the word trustee. Trustee. A trustee is someone responsible for running a house or an estate for someone else. And so we start with that ministers of the church, such as Paul, Peter, Apollos, are not independent agents of the gospel. They're not free to change the message to fit the moment. They're not to craft a more palatable message to meet the needs of a resistant audience or of a corrupt culture. Listen, we've been entrusted. Can I just camp on that for a second? We are trustees. Literally, we are guardians. I'm not talking about the type that played down at this corner of Carnegie and no, we are the guardians of the gospel. The message about Jesus Christ, the good news of our salvation, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone paid for our sins and satisfied God so that he could become merciful and gracious to us despite the fact that we are guilty. We are guardians. We've been been trusted, and that trust is from God. Paul actually tells Timothy this very thing, 2 Timothy 1:13. He says to Timothy, "What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with the faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted," same word, "entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So as we are looking at this passage, it has implications and instructions for modern day ministry. So let me expand what we can deduce from this passage. It says, "Regard us as servants of Christ entrusted." Now, we've already said that the entrusted part means that I'm a trustee, I'm a guardian, I am a caretaker, I am a manager, an administrator of something that is not mine. It belongs to God. He has given this to me to guard it, to protect it, to administrate it. Okay? So I am to be considered as a servant of Christ who is entrusted. Now, this word servant is a very unique word because we have various words in Greek for servant. We'll talk about some of them, but doulos is a bond slave. That's someone who is under compulsion. They're under contract, if you will, or even have been made a slave for life. They're a bond slave. Then you have the word servant sometimes is used of diakonos, through the dust. We get our word deacon from that, who serves the congregation by assisting the paid ministers of the church. But it's neither of those two words. He uses the word huperitas, huperitas. And this word is the under rower. Okay? Now, Carol Burnett years ago had a funny sitcom, and she had Harvey Korman and Tim Conway, and they had a skit about this, and I was really tempted to show it just so you would understand what an under rower is. But they have, you know, Harvey Korman sitting there rowing, and they bring in Tim Conway, and hilarity ensues. But the reason I was going to show you is because it really shows they get chained to the oar, and they have a person beating in a drum, and you are on the lowest part of the ship, and you are rowing in time with the synchronized beat so that the ship moves forward at a steady pace. This was the lowest of the low of the low that you could be in Roman society. If you were an under rower, the lowest part of the ship, the hardest work, the least amount of time off, the least amount of appreciation for what you're doing, the least amount of compensation for what you're doing. And Paul says, this is how you should regard me. Why? Because they were putting ministers on a pedestal. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Apollos. No. Peter's the guy for me. And Paul says, listen, stop it. We're the lowest of the low. We're the under rowers. We don't have anything that we can claim for that. We are just here serving Christ. Now that kind of takes these TV, television, evangelists and guys that like to have their name. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Folks, I'm sorry, but a lot of the people that are on television and radio, you better be very careful, because the reason they got popular is that there was something they were avoiding telling people. They were shielding people from uncomfortable truth. you serve the Lord like Peter and Paul did, you're going to find out a little bit later, not in our text today, but he's going to say, we are the scum of the earth. We're the garbage that's waiting to be taken out. He really feels that way about himself. We're not celebrities. We're servants. We're the under-rowers for Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in almost every title that you can give a pastor, under is a part of it. What do I mean by that? Okay. Here he says, I'm an under-rower. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read that for you. So turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Again, hear God's word. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the word is poime. It's the word shepherd. But that's the Greek word. The Greek word is poime. He says, be shepherds of God's flock. It's not your flock. It's his flock. And you're not the chief shepherd. Jesus is. Which means that I'm always, always, always an under-rower and an under-shepherd. I am under Jesus Christ, and I am, okay, so in ministry, servant leadership, I am to watch over the flock, but not as a lord. I'm to watch over the flock as its servant. Who needs help this day? Who can I bless tomorrow? What can I pray for? How can I get out into this community and serve? That's how you minister. It's not by snapping your fingers and saying, okay, church, come on. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. And that's what the scriptures compare church members to. We're to be shepherds. So we're under rowers, we're under shepherds. We are under compulsion. The word doulos, I mentioned it earlier, a bond slave, means that we have a devotion to Jesus Christ, and therefore I am compelled to serve him. And Paul uses this time and time again. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. James 1:1, James, a servant of God. These are all the word bond slaves. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. In every case, the word doulos was used, and it means that you got Jude, Peter, Paul, who else did I mention? James. Every one of them said, you know what? We're not celebrities. We're bond slaves. We are servants. Servants of God, and therefore we serve his people, the saints. There is a word for supervision. It said it in one of the texts, the overseer, the episkopos, epi is over, scope is to view. There is this idea of ministry, of management, of maturity, that we're to be an example that's fit for the flock to look at our lives and to follow. That gives us the idea of stability. Now, on all of these things, folks, we are looking at how Paul is is trying to get the people to say, okay, and he uses all of these simultaneously and synonymously of the same group of people, him, Peter, Apollos. What I'm trying to say is this, is that when you look at a church and its officers, you don't put them up on a pedestal. You don't put them under a microscope to look. Listen, folks, if you want to find faults in my life, you don't even have to look through a microscope. You'll find them. And if you don't believe me, just ask my kids. They grew up with me. Faults abound. But it's because we have taken the world's view of top-down leadership, and so we put these guys as celebrities, and that is absolutely wrong according to Paul. And why is he saying that? It's because don't regard us in any other way but as people who have been entrusted to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel. He has given to us the mysteries. He's revealed to us these mysteries, and we now have to get it out to the world. It's just an important thing, I think, for all of us. Now, look at verse 2. Notice what it says. Now, it is required for those who have been given a trust that they must prove faithful. What's fascinating is that if you go to Titus chapter 1, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will see all kinds of traits, characteristics that you should look for if a man desires to be in the office of a bishop, if he desires to be a deacon, if he's an elder in Titus. In every one of those, he gives all kinds of traits. Do you know, here in 1 Corinthians, the only trait that he highlights is, if you're going to serve God, you must be faithful. That's the only thing he says. Just be faithful. Just don't give up. Don't quit. Stay at it. Proven faithfulness to the Lord, to His church, and to the task is what you have been assigned, and that, therefore, is Paul's emphasis. Do you notice that doesn't mention anything about talent at all? Woo! I get excited about that. You don't have to be talented. I like what people have said before, and I really like this, is that God is not looking for your ability. He is looking for your availability. You can serve the Lord with whatever He's given you, with the way He's made you, with the personality, with the opinions, with the preferences. About to say something about Logan. I love Logan. He's going to preach tonight. Logan doesn't have to dress like Pastor Bate. I'm sure not going to dress like Logan. But it's okay. Do you understand that? It's okay for us to be different. It's okay for us to have differing levels of gifts in speaking or in writing or in leadership or in administrative ability. And we're not always going to be strong in the same areas. God has a way of putting people together that complement each other. Praise God for that. He mentions nothing about talent. He doesn't mention about the other traits that some of the other books do list, but in 1 Corinthians 4, he just says, are you trustworthy? Will you be faithful to being an under rower for God? And by God's grace and for His glory, I hope the answer is yes. You know, God's calling are his enablements. That means that whatever he asks you to do, along with calling you to do it, he will provide what you need to get what he wants done. So if God calls you to a ministry, just be faithful at it. Well, it says that we are servants of Christ, entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. And I knew that I was going to take a long time, but boy, I've been really... Here's some of the mysteries that the scriptures tell us that God has revealed. First of all, he's revealed already in this book, Christ and his cross. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The cross of Christ was a mystery. Was it talked about in Psalm 22? Oh, yeah. Was it talked about in Isaiah 53? Oh, yeah. But the people didn't understand it. But once Jesus Christ died, people were like, that sounds just like Psalm 22. That sounds just like Isaiah 53. And in fact, when the Ethiopian eunuch is reading it, Philip, the deacon, is able to take it and say, from that moment, he preached Jesus Christ crucified. Listen, folks, it was a mystery that now has been revealed, Christ and his cross. That's not the only thing that has been revealed, Christ and his kingdom. Remember when they were asking Jesus why he was preaching in parables, Matthew 13, verse 10 and verse 11, it says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, not to them. The kingdom is available, but it's not automatic. It's coming, but it's not current. We're waiting, working, witnessing, and watching for the Lord who will set up his kingdom. Listen, it's real, and it's relevant, but we're not able to experience his full reign right now. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So his kingdom was a mystery. His cross was a mystery. His consummation is a mystery. Ephesians 1, just listen as I read verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everything will reach its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He is God's Son. He's our Savior. Everything will find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ because he's the Prince of Peace. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is the one who will bring meaning to this hopeless world. It's the mystery that's now been revealed. Christ in his church. The church was a mystery. The Jews didn't recognize that Jesus was going to bring the Gentiles in and that we were going to have a place at his table, that we would be engrafted in like a wild vine is grafted into a regular vine. Colossians 1:26, talking about the church, Paul writes, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to Lord's people. To them, God has chosen among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery of the church and the mystery of Jesus Christ taking up residence in my heart. Folks, he can't be contained in the universe. There is nowhere that you could flee that Jesus is not there. Where can you flee from his presence? Where can you run from his spirit? The answer is nowhere. And yet, he cannot be contained by this universe, and yet he chooses, when you confess him as Lord and Savior, to dwell in your heart by faith. Do you understand how wonderful that is? See, if Jesus is in your heart, there is no way that God the Father will ever send you to hell. Because that would be sending his own son to hell, because Jesus is in your heart. Do you get it? These are some of the mysteries. Now, thus far, by the way, it's the mystery of his coming. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all get changed. That's the verse that every church used to put at their church nursery door. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But it's a mystery that in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, we will be changed, Christ will return. These are the mysteries that God has given to us and for which we are both responsible and accountable. Now get this, our text, and I'm going to have to go quick now. But thus far, I just want you to see our trust is from God. He has entrusted us with these mysteries. He has made us his servants. He is asking for us to be trustworthy. He is not telling us in this text all that we have to do. Just be an under-rower. Be an under-servant. Be an under-shepherd. Be an under... You are a slave. You serve me. Okay, sign me up. I mean it. Sign me up. I will serve the King of Kings. I would rather serve him than anybody else. I don't care how hard it is. I would rather serve Christ with my whole heart. And he will then be my judge. That's the next point. My trust is from the Lord and my trial is before the Lord. Now, why was Paul saying, it makes no big difference to me at all how you evaluate me? You want to compare me to Peter? You want to compare me to Apollos? You want to compare me to the rhetoric of those Greek philosophers? Big deal. The fact that you would evaluate me, he goes, I don't even judge myself, but that doesn't make me innocent. He says, if I'm not scared at the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back and is going to judge me, what you think of me will never matter. Do you understand that? So don't judge anybody. By the way, this is one of Jesus' most oft-quoted passages, Matthew 7. Judge not, so that you will not be judged. For with the measure that you judge others, you yourself will be judged. You want to judge people strictly? You want to show no mercy? You want to show no grace? You want to hold people to the fire? Go ahead. That's how God's going to hold you. But if you're like, boy, Lord, I don't need justice. I need mercy. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm still a project under construction. I still have lots of areas in my life that aren't right, and I'm trying to make them right. Lord, give me time. Be patient. The way you judge others, Jesus says, is the way you're going to be judged. Let's show everybody a little bit more grace. How about it? You want to be hard on others, watch out. Watch out. Our trial is before the Lord. That's why Paul cares little about what these people at Corinth. Now, these are not people that he didn't care for. He cared for them. He was their pastor, their church planter. He's writing these books to them, and he's loving them, and he's caring for a lot of their confusion about spiritual gifts. They were tolerant on things they shouldn't have been tolerant on. Paul cared about them, but he didn't care what they thought about him. Does that make do you see the distinction? See, we have various ways that you can have evaluation. You can have human judgment. That's where the saints want to judge believers. And that's what the scripture says. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let God be the judge. Let Jesus do his work. Or you can judge yourself. Now, we're supposed to judge ourselves so we won't come under judgment when we come to communion. But Paul says, you can't even trust yourself. He says, I don't have anything that my conscience is making me feel guilty of. But just because I don't feel guilty doesn't mean that I'm not guilty. Did you see that in the text? I just because I haven't figured out that I'm guilty yet doesn't make me innocent. You can either have human judgment or his own judgment, or you could wait for heaven's judgment, and that's what Paul is advocating. Just wait for the Savior who is coming from heaven. Now, this goes back just one chapter. Chaplain Jeff was teaching us that we need to build with quality materials. He taught us that the foundation is Jesus Christ. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He preached, starting at verse 13, that their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. You don't get this until you get to 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 5 says that we must all, in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things that we've done in our body, whether they were good or whether they were evil. Every one of us will one day have to give an account to Jesus Christ of how we've lived our life, how we've invested our time, our talents, our treasures. Did we serve the Lord at church? Did we help missionaries on the field? What did we do? The Lord will judge us. And every deed will be exposed. Notice he said, even the secret things. Now this takes us all the way back to what Solomon had predicted in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of all mankind, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Listen, folks, you can hide things from your spouse. You can hide things from your kids. You can hide things from the law. You can hide things from your employer. You can hide things from your neighbors, from church members, but you cannot hide anything from God. The things that are whispered in secret will be proclaimed from the rooftops. The things that you do that you think I got by with, nope, you just haven't had to pay up yet. That should warn all of us. We will be before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So our trust is from God, our trial is before God, and therefore his final point is that our teamwork is for God. So he says, I've applied these things to Apollos and me so that you won't go beyond, that you won't take sides, that you won't pit us against one another. This is not what we are. If the Lord gave you Apollos as your leader, praise God for it. You didn't deserve it, but you got it. If the Lord gave you Peter and you got baptized by his ministry, hallelujah! You didn't deserve it, and you didn't do anything to get it. But if you got me, Paul, he's going to say, starting next week, I am your father in the faith, and you have some responsibilities to the lineage that you come from. It's going to seem to almost undermine some of the things that he's saying today, but it doesn't. You'll just have to come back in here. Your enthusiasm is once again off the charts for next week. Now, next week, I'm going to be coming off of a whole week at camp with junior age kids. I'm going to be used to enthusiasm. Junior age kids are loaded with it. So this week, take a vitamin before you come to church on Sunday. Drink some caffeine out at the coffee bar. But note, it's not for me. And I mean this. See us as servants, not as celebrities. Don't put us on a pedestal. Don't put us on a under a microscope. You'll surely find faults. If by God's grace I can show you anything, that's not. I love Lord. I love Jesus Christ. If you could just capture that I love Jesus Christ, that I want to serve Him, that I want you to serve Him, if you could just get that, hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is no competition amongst Christian workers. We are all servants of Jesus Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. It's always about Jesus. He is always the leader of this church. He's the Lord of our lives. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is coming and He will reign. Oh, that we would learn to get out of the way. I pray that you would help us to be patient. The Lord will make everything right in its time. Help us to be prepared for when He comes. If there's things in our lives that are not going to pass inspection, oh, that we would repent today. I pray that you would bless us as we now close. Find us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike's already up here. I was looking.